Bibles and go to that passage of Scripture in Psalm 42. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats, that's page 469. We'll be reading both Psalm 42 and 43. It's only 16 verses altogether, but they're twins. They're intended to be together, and I'll explain more about that in a moment. Psalm 42 and 43. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love. And at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. We're going through some of the Psalms this summer, and we are looking at some of the different kinds of experiences that the Psalms reflect, the emotions that they bring up in us. And so far, we have seen how the Psalms help us with our insecurities and our fears and our brokenness. Now we come to Psalm 42 and 43, and these two Psalms are linked, and they address what might be the most powerful internal struggle that we have inside of us, and that is depression. You might be thinking, why are we talking about this at church? What very well might be you who's struggling with that, or somebody that you're close to, and we need to look at this because these Psalms are real. They're authentic. They're gritty. They're honest, and they speak to where we really are, not just where we want others to think that we are. They're not just describing where we think we ought to be. And that's one reason that the Psalms are so very, very precious to Christians, because the Psalms are transparent. They're songs that are genuine to the experiences that we're really having. And these two Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, go together. Did you notice that Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5 are identical? They talk about the circumstance of being cast down in turmoil. Verse 3 of Psalm 42, My tears have been my food day and night. In verse 7, he talks like he's drowning. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. You ever had that kind of an experience in your heart? Feeling like you are spiritually and emotionally underwater, gasping for air? Well, the message of Psalm 42 and 43 is that there is hope, and there is comfort, and there is help for the Christian when we take our cast down soul to God. So the psalmist teaches us that spiritual depression is a fight for hope. And so we're going to see that there's a strategy for dealing with it and how we can find our ultimate healing. First, it is a fight for hope. Psalm 42 and 43 are examining what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls spiritual depression. And what he's describing there are when we get emotions of discouragement and downcast and we have doubt in our heart. And the reality is that almost every single human being wrestles with this kind of despondency at some point in our lives. You may not be there now, but you have been or you will be at some point because it's common to all kinds of people. Being downcast isn't something that just happens to spiritual midgets. It happens to spiritual giants like Elijah and Moses and David and Martin Luther and Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's a spiritual condition that every one of us is vulnerable to, every single person in this room. It's what you might call spiritual dryness. Three times he says, I pant for you. I thirst for you. As the deer pants, so my soul pants. He's describing a spiritual thirst. So have you ever really been really, really dehydrated? You know, it's hot out and the sun's on you and you're outside running or working too long or you're at an event and you just don't have any water and you reach the point where you don't start thinking right anymore and your body starts kind of falling apart on you. And what's wrong with me? I haven't had enough to drink. Well, that's what he's describing here spiritually. We're talking about spiritual dehydration. Physically, dehydration can kill you, right? And it can be agonizing. Look what chapter 42, verse 2. When shall I come and appear? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here's a guy who believes in God, and he wants God, but he's not finding him. He doesn't want God as an abstraction, as a theoretical theology. He wants God's reality in his life. He wants to experience the presence of God. He's saying, in my life, it feels like God's absent. God's gone missing. He's AWOL in my life. He's not real to me at all. Have you ever been there? Yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, and I believe in the Bible, and sure, you know, I accept the gospel, but where's God? Look what I'm going through. Look at the experiences I'm having. And so there's a sense that God has deserted you. He's not real to you at this moment. And if you're a Christian, often this feeling is accompanied by guilt. What's wrong with me? Where did I go wrong that I'm thinking like this? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? It's like there's some kind of barrier between God and I. So what's it like? Spiritual depression is a joyless Christianity. It's a deep-seated unhappiness. It's a dark night of the soul that is the experience of nearly all Christians at one time or another. It's a loneliness of heart. Four times the psalmist says, cast down, O my soul. And to cast down means that I'm sunk down. I'm digging a hole in the ground. I'm melting away. I'm depressed. But you have to see this. The psalmist is not giving in to this discouragement. He's fighting back. And what we have here in Psalm 42 and 43 is a fight for hope. So why is this fight for hope such a big deal? Well, I'm relying a lot in this message on the help of a medical doctor and pastor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and his work on Psalm 42. And Lloyd-Jones says that it really is important that we talk about this and think about this and study this for a couple of reasons. One, being cast down can disable the work of the gospel in your life. When you are cast down like this, when you are spiritually depressed, you can become myopic and not focused on the work of the Holy Spirit on your life, but all you think about is yourself. And you need deliverance from this unhappiness, and you need to find joy in your life. You can't go on like this. The other reason that we need to address this is for the sake of the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Because when you are in this cast-down state, this state of despondency, the attractiveness of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ in your life is just not there. So it's important for the witness of the church that we work through these things. So how does this happen? How do we get in this kind of state? What are its causes and triggers? Well, let's just be honest. Some of us are temperamentally predisposed to depression. And your makeup, your temperament makes you more likely to experience this. And if this is you, this has zero connection to your standing in grace. Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Temperament, psychology, and makeup do not make the slightest difference in the matter of our salvation. We are all saved in the same way, by the same act of God, and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But our temperament does make a very great difference in our actual experience of the Christian life. So if you are predisposed to depression, that doesn't mean that you're less of a Christian or less godly or anything, but it does mean that your experience of walking in Christ and realizing God in your life is going to be very different, and it's difficult, and some of us are inclined to that. So what are its causes? Another is a disrupted spiritual life, a present or past sin in your life, wrong beliefs, wrong expectations of God or of the Christian life. Maybe you were taught, if you're a Christian, everything's going to go great for you. You're not going to have any difficulties. And some of you, the reason you're going through this cast down state, this spiritual despondency, is because you're coming off of a high. You're like Elijah in the Old Testament who was used by God to slaughter the prophets of Baal and then went off and went to this state of despondency where he said, God, I want to die. And so when you're coming off of a spiritual high, there's only one place to go, and that's in the valley. Physical disturbance can cause it. Illness, change of circumstances, change in your life, loss, pain. Verse 3 here in 42 indicates he's not eating well. My tears have been my food night and day. You're a social being. You're a spiritual being, and you're also a physical being. And when you're struggling physically, it affects all of you. And your physical body will reflect how you feel. If you're eating poorly, like Elijah, what did God do for Elijah when he came to Elijah and said, I just want to die? God fed him. Didn't preach to him. I love this. He didn't preach him. He gave him a meal because he knew that at the core of what was going on to him, it was that he was missing something physically in his life. And for some of you, your lack of exercise or your lack of rest, your lack of sleep, overwork, lack of quiet and peace in your life, physical suffering is a powerful challenge to our souls and to our faith, and it can create this circumstance in your life. Spiritual opposition. The devil is the adversary of your soul, and he wants you to be discouraged. He will pull out all the weapons in his arsenal in order to make you cast down, because we are under attack, and he wants to encourage personal unbelief and or sin. And so the bottom line is that spiritual depression is a lack of faith. And that's what the devil wants to encourage us, to stop believing in God. The root cause of spiritual depression is unbelief. And unbelief is the thief of Christian joy. And if it were not for unbelief in our life, the devil could do nothing. So the fight against spiritual depression is a fight for your own joy. And when you join in this fight, you are fighting to be a Christian who not only is in love with God and is experiencing God in their life, but a Christian who is full of joy. It's a battle for the glory of God. It's a fight for hope, right? For hope. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. And verse 11 and chapter 43 and verse 5 is a fight for hope, that there is something worth living for. My struggle is worthwhile. And a fight for hope means, I know things are going to get better. They are. Things are going to get better sooner or later. God is going to come through. And sooner or later, my circumstances are going to change. Sooner or later, the Lord will redeem me and rescue me. And yes, I may take this battle I'm in right to the grave, but things are going to get better for me. God will come through for me, and my soul must believe that and know that. So let's take a look at the psalmist's strategy. And before we jump into the scripture of Psalm 42 and 43, let me encourage you that if someone that you love or someone you know or maybe even yourself is overwhelmed by depression, get help. Would you get help? Don't try to fight this thing alone. That's why we have each other in the church and the body of Christ. That's why you have pastors. That's why you have a medical doctor. And when things are extreme, why you may need to even call in law enforcement. Sometimes that happens. But don't feel guilty for wanting out of this. This is not normal. This is not the way that life should be. God wants you to be filled with hope and with joy. And if things are going really rough, then bring in the resources that God has given you to help you out of this. Here are five ways that the psalmist responds to a discouragement and turmoil that arrive at the taunt of his enemies. Five ways. Here how he fights for hope. Number one, thirst in God. Thirst in God. That's chapter 42, first couple of verses. The psalm thirsts for God like a deer pants for a stream. Now, notice here, I think it's really significant that this psalmist, this songwriter, seems to have identified and acknowledged his trouble. He's recognizing that what's going on in here is a dryness for God. A dryness for God. And so what makes this so beautiful and so helpful to us is he's pointing out to us that what he is not thirsting for, what he's not thirsting for, is relief from his circumstances. His thirst is not mainly to escape from the oppression that his enemies are bringing into his life, the things that are happening to you. Now, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to pray for relief from your circumstances. It's not wrong to pray that your enemies would be defeated. In fact, that's exactly what he does. Chapter 43 and verse 1. Vindicate me, defend my cause against an ungodly people. That's what he's praying for. But your relationship with God is more important than all of that. Your relationship with God is more important than your fight against cancer. Your relationship with God is more important than the struggle that you're having in your marriage. Your relationship with God is more important than the prospect that you might lose your job and not be able to support your family. All of those are huge issues, and you should pray about them. But the psalmist is zeroing in on the key battle in his life. And his thirst is not to escape from the oppression of his enemies, and to he's asking that God would relieve him from his dryness of soul. He wants to be with God. He wants to see God. He wants to be satisfied with God. And that's one reason why I would caution you, when you are cast down, not to be too quick to run to antidepressants or stimulants or alcohol or experiences that will deaden your senses and desensitize you to God's work in your heart. I want to be very clear. Meds can be good. Meds can be essential. And I understand that. But they can also be soul-numbing. And sometimes we turn to meds rather than to the Spirit of God, and we don't recognize what the Spirit of God is trying to reveal to us and help us with and work through in our life. When you are cast down, thirst for God. Identify your true need. Number two, remember your past experiences with God. He remembers his past, and he calls his past experiences to mind, chapter 42 and verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He remembers, he calls his past experiences back. He remembers there was a time not too far back where I worshiped God with great joy in the assembly of God's people, and I loved that encounter with the living God. I loved it. So this isn't sentimentalism. This isn't longing for the good old days. This is not nostalgia. He's confirming his faith by reminding himself how real God has been to him in corporate worship and how much he wants to restore that delight in God. Do you spend time remembering how good God has been to you? Do you rehearse that in your heart, especially when things are difficult, to just stop and process through how great and how full of grace God has been, how he saved you and he blessed you and he's preserved you? Often our spiritual despondency, our thinking that God is not there or that he's forgotten me, is an effort by the enemy to make us forget all that God has done for us. Remember his goodness and his grace. Remember that. He has forgiven you. He has saved you, Christian. He has loved you. By the way, that forgiveness is absolutely crucial to your spiritual and emotional health, Christian. And if you're a Christian here this morning who is living with unconfessed sin, there is a spiritual disconnect in your life that's going to tear your soul up. You weren't made for this. You know what sin is? Sin is when we live for our own glory. Sin is when we live for our own pleasure. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the essence of sin is that we do not live entirely to the glory of God. And so we need to recognize that we have forgiveness and grace in the gospel and in Jesus Christ and what he had done for us at the cross. And you don't need to simply forgive yourself. That isn't going to solve your spiritual despondency. You need to believe the promises of the gospel that Christ has forgiven you because of his shed blood and because of his body that was broken for you. And God forgives you through Christ. And that is all that really matters ultimately. Number three, talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is crucial. And Martin Lloyd-Jones is so very helpful here. Underlying all the external and internal causes of spiritual depression is a sense of unbelief, right? Feeling like God has deserted me. We doubt God. We doubt God's plan for us. And when we're not fully trusting God, what happens is that we fall into a pattern of listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. Unbelief happens when we fall into a pattern of listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. We listen to our doubts and lies and schemes of the enemy, and we do not actively remind ourselves of the promises of God. So unbelief ultimately is the thief of Christian joy. So what's the treatment? Well, the treatment is to learn what the psalmist learned here. He's talking to himself. He's not just listening to himself. Isn't this awesome? We have to take ourselves in hand, and we have to address ourselves, speak to ourselves. And so the cure for this kind of thinking where we're just running this loop over and over again, those of you who are old enough to remember records, which I hear are coming back, you know, the where we just play the same line over and over and over and until you push the arm over. Well, that's what we do, which is we're talking to, and we instead of listening to ourselves, we need to speak to ourselves. We need to speak biblical truths, and instead of allowing our own thoughts to control us, we must control our thoughts, even our doubts. So, you see, this guy, this songwriter, doesn't take his misery lying down. He doesn't take his cast down state lying down. He doesn't mope. He does something about it. He addresses it. He talks to himself. He turns to himself and says, "Why are you like this? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" He's speaking to himself. He's preaching to himself. Yeah, you are a preacher. You can. You can preach to yourself. And some, you know, some people, you know, objected. That's morbid. That's self-centered. That too introspective. Well, I disagree. Martin Lloyd-Jones. We must talk to ourselves rather than allowing ourselves to talk to us. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that came to you the moment that you woke up in the morning. You've not originated you with them. You've not originated these things, but they start talking to you, and they bring back the problems of yesterday and the difficulties of today. And somebody's talking. Somebody's carrying on this conversation. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. Yourself is talking to you. Now, the songwriter's treatment is this. Instead of allowing his self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" he asked. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, "Listen, self, listen, I want to speak to you. You're lying to me. Here's the truth." Martin Lloyd-Jones. The main art in this matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, "Why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?" So you have to turn on yourself. You have to rebuke yourself. You have to condemn yourself. You have to exhort yourself. And you have to say to yourself, "Hope in God," instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And so you have to go on and remind yourself of who God is and what God is and what God has done for you and what He has pledged Himself to do for you. And then having done that, you go on to defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and defy the whole world and say with this guy, "Hope in God. For I shall praise Him. I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." So what does that look like? What we're describing here, what does that look like? Well, let me tell you, it is the complete opposite of the cultural norm. The complete opposite of what the world is preaching to you in 2022. The world around you says, "Your feelings are king. Your emotions are God. Time for graduation speeches, right? Listen to your heart. Follow your instincts. Steve Jobs. Follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you want to become. Everything else is secondary. Jennifer Aniston. Really try to follow what it is that you want to do and what your heart is telling you to do. Disney's Cinderella. When you follow your heart, you'll shine as bright as the sun. Is that true? No! It's all a lie! Disney's lying to you. I know you don't believe it, but Disney's lying to you. If you follow your heart, you're going to end up in disaster. The model of the Bible is that you correct yourself. Speak to yourself. Talk to yourself. You tell your heart what to believe and what to do. Chapter 43 and verse 3. Send out your light and your truth, the word of God, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Oh, I'm not following my heart. I'm following God's word, God's truth. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, oh God, my God. Don't follow your heart. Lead your heart. Teach your heart truth. And on this side of the cross, we know what is the greatest ground of our truth. Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and triumphant over death. So the main thing that we must learn is to preach the gospel to ourselves. Let me give you an example. Example of this. This is a kind of a paraphrase of Romans chapter 8. Listen, self, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against you as God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Learn to preach the gospel to yourself. Immerse yourself in that, not in your sorrows, not in your woes, not in your enemies' lies. Immerse yourself in the truth of God. Then, number four, the psalmist says you must remind yourself of God's love for you. Remind yourself of God's love for you. In the middle of his discouragement and his disillusionment, he reminds himself of God's sovereign love for him. Verse 8, chapter 42, verse 8. By the day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. And verse 5 and 11, and chapter 43, verse 5, he says, God is my salvation and my God. And so he's saying, even though I feel like, even though it looks like God has forgotten me, I will never stop believing in the absolute sovereignty of God over all of my adversity. I will never stop believing that God is the one who rules and reigns over this universe. So look at verse 7, 42:7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Whose? 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 Your breakers and your waves have gone over me. In other words, in all of his crashing, in all of his oppression, all of his discouraging circumstances, they're the waves of God. They're God's waves. They're God's crashes. And he never loses his grip on this great truth about God. And that's what keeps him steady when his faith is shaken. And this keeps him from capsizing in the storm of his emotion, to know that God is sovereign. And he's in control of all of it, and this keeps him firm. And have you learned that it's not going to be a help to you? It's not going to be a relief to you to say God doesn't rule over the wind and the waves. God's watching this. He's observing it, but he's not in charge of it. That's not going to help you out when you get into the state of despondency. That's not what the psalmist says. God says, these are your waves. You are in charge of this. And he affirms God's sovereign love for him and through all of his troubles. And then he sings. I love this. Verse 8. He. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. He sings. And let me tell you, this is not a song of jubilant hope. This is a prayer, a pleading song, a song to the God of my life. It's a song pleading for his life. It's like this nighttime song. And let me tell you, this is why we need great music, great Christian music to add to our mental vault. And we pull it out when our soul is hurting and we sing. And we sing, it is well. We sing, blessed assurance. We sing, blessed be your name. We sing, who you say I am. It's because these songs are placing truth in our heart that we can sing to God. Jesus loves me. This I know. Above all else, and no matter what is happening, that Christ loves me and he has forgiven me and he's with me. And so when you're praying and singing, even though you don't feel like you're pouring out your soul to God, and you'll find that darkness start to lift. And when you feel like you're separated from God and you're apart from God and you're dry from God, for God, and you bring out this truth again and remind yourself of who God is and what he has done for you. Number 5, question God. Question God. He asked God why, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now, it's obvious when you compare verse 8 that he's really not saying that he really thinks God has forgotten him. He feels like he has, though. He feels like it. If you haven't forgotten me, God, why are not my enemies driven back and defeated? Well, he's honest. He's speaking to God. He's honestly saying, this is what it seems like to me, Lord. This is what I'm wrestling with, is discouragement. Why, God? And when you bring your questions and your doubts and your discouragement to God, say, why, God? You may not get answers, but you know who has them. God, why do I feel like this? Where are you? What's happening to me? And that brings us to ultimate healing. Ultimate healing. Chapter 42, Psalm 42 and verse 2. Psalm 42 and verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's an alternate reading based on the Hebrew, which I think is really good. It goes like this. When will I see God's face? Good translation. When will I come and see the face of God? When will I come and see the face of God? When will I see God's face? And this is the question of hope. And this really is key to this whole psalm, the question of hope. He talks about hope over and over and over again. And what he's really doing here is he's talking to himself. He's not listening to himself. He's speaking truth to himself about what? His hope. Not about his feelings. He's not saying, all right, guy, you know, get over this, buck up, pull up your boots. No, he's not doing that. He talks about his hope. Well, what's that? He's actually working through why he feels like he does. Because your feelings come from what you hope in, what you rely on, what you're resting on for your happiness. And you want to know what you're doing. You look at your hope. What am I resting in? What am I longing for? What is my treasure? What gives me significance? What is the key thing in my life? And he's talking to himself and saying, look, guy, change your hopes. Your hope has been in your circumstances or in a relationship or something. No, you need to have the right hope. You need to have a deeper hope in God. And he's talking to himself and saying, change your hope in God, and I want you to find hope in him. And when you do find hope in God, your feelings are going to start to change. When will I see God's face? When will I come and see the face of God? Well, the final answer to this question, the final answer to this question is found in John chapter 14 and verse 9. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Right? When will I see the face of God? Christ said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And when we see the face of Christ, we see the face of God. And we see the glory of his face when we hear the story of the gospel and his death and burial and resurrection. He is my hope. My hope is in a person who has loved me and drawn me to himself and died for me and brought me into his family and gave himself up for me. Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. He's my hope. That's my rock. Wherever you are in your faith, whether you're a new believer or a struggling believer, whether you're a longtime Christian, the question is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is your hope? Stop allowing your feelings and your fears to control you. Be controlled by the promises of God, by the truth of God. Rest in the finished work of Christ alone. He is your righteousness. Rest in him. Cling to the finished work of Christ with all your heart and soul and mind. And let that gospel message infuse your life with joy. And he will lift you out of that spiritual depression and give you the cure. Embrace that cure in Christ, in him. He is the one who loves you. So we're coming to the Lord's table in just a moment. And the key this morning for the Lord's table, the key word is remember. 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 And if you're struggling, if you're dry, if you're wrestling spiritually and wondering where God is in your life, remember. This is why we come back to this thing over and over and over again, because he wants us to remember that he died for me and he loves me and has shed his blood for me. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.